Teaching all of the Pentecostal basics, all of the Christian basics that we believe, and try to go through all of them. Because sometimes when you get up as a preacher, at least it's for me, you get up and you preach in this place and you preach in that place. I'm not a pastor yet. So you preach in this place, you preach in that place, and if you're not careful, you wind up preaching the same things over and over again.
That's right.
Because you have certain passions that come to you at certain points in time. You've got a passion, but you've got the same thing that you kind of go through. And there's a lot of things that you don't cover. There's a lot of things that I don't get to teach. So I'm kind of, if you'll bear with me, I'm going to try to, over the next couple times that I'm here, kind of go over some various Pentecostal basics and try to do it from more of a teaching perspective.
All right.
And try to really go into, because one of the things I feel strongly about, personally, and this is my what I feel God has called me to do, is to teach God's word to people. And there's a little bit of a difference between teaching and preaching. Now, I can get up here and I can preach and I can deliver a solid sermon and get people excited and get people to want to do something. I'm hoping to be able to teach people so that it's ingrained in their hearts and so that it goes beyond just that service. They not only understand what they need to do, but why they need to do it and where the Bible says that they need to do it. So, if you'll pardon the somewhat awkward introduction, that's kind of what I'm hoping to do today. And I want to start and just talk about some of the Pentecostal basics. In this case, we're going to talk simply about men and brethren. What shall we do? For those of you that have been to Pentecost for any length of time, you know that this is a reference to Acts 2:38. Acts 2:37 through 39 is kind of the central verse in Pentecostalism, mainly not because it's the only verse of plan of salvation, but it's a place where the whole plan of salvation comes into one nice, neat, short, small little package.
That's right.
Okay? And part of what I want to do today is I want to go beyond just Acts 2:38 and point out how all throughout Scripture we're taught to repent. All
right.
I don't know if it's getting close to my computer that's messing the mic up, but that's okay. So we're going to start with Acts 2:37 and read through verse 39. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and unto the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? By the way, Peter here was just telling the people that they were the ones who crucified Jesus, that Jesus was in fact God. And of course, if you crucify the Messiah, especially as Jews, that's not a good thing. You've just been accused of crucifying, killing God's messenger to the people. Then Peter answered unto them, repent, and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and unto your children, and unto all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So in Pentecostalism, we get three basic points to the plan of salvation out of here. And this is into entering salvation, not the whole of salvation itself, and I'll explain that. But the basic three things are, we are to repent, which means we are to turn our life away from sin, and towards God's will. We are to get baptized in the name of Jesus for the washing away of our sins. And then we are to receive the Holy Ghost, which is God's Spirit to overcome sin.
All right.
And then the next few times I'll preach, I'll talk about getting baptized in the Holy Ghost. But today I want to talk simply about repentance. Does anyone here know what repentance is? Or anyone want to give a definition of what they believe repentance is? This is teaching. There is going to be feedback. Chris, what do you think repentance is?
Being sorrowful for some bad things to go.
Okay. Anyone else?
Change.
Okay, to change. Can anyone think of any other scriptures that talk about repentance in the Bible? Maybe not off the top of your head? Well, you're about to get some. So if you get your notes out, we'll start going into them. The key verse I really want to start with today is 2 Corinthians 7:9-11. 2 Corinthians 7:9-11. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. Now, before going through the rest of this, I'm going to try to explain what's going on here. Okay, he's written a letter, this is 2 Corinthians, or it's the 1 Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians, he addresses a bunch of sins that have been happening in the church, things that have been going wrong in the church of God, and that he needs to correct. Okay? And he sends the letter, and he uses some strong language in the letter to try to correct these things that are not right in the body of God. And so what happened is, when they got that letter, they read it, and they were sorry. They were hurt, like Chris said. They were sorry that they had done these things that when they got there, they're like, We are doing these things. These things are wrong. And so they wanted to change. So that's what he's talking about here. Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry. In other words, that I don't rejoice that your feelings were hurt, but that you sorrowed unto repentance. For you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death.
Right.
For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this manner. Okay? In all scripture, I think this is probably the most clear description of what it actually means to repent.
Alright.
Okay, there's several scriptures, and we're going to read several other ones here, that talk about repentance, but I think this is the most elaborate description of what it means to repent. See, repentance was not simply being sorry, but like he said, he's being sorry and then changing.
Right.
Simply to be sorry does not give you forgiveness. Okay? Repentance is for forgiveness. We repent in order to get to ask God to clear us of our wrongdoing, to clear us of the sins that we have committed. Okay? And we know that God is faithful to forgive. 1 John 1:9. If we can confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
That's right.
Okay? First of all, God loves us.
That's
right. Some people have this idea that God has made all these rules in the Bible and rules in the world in order to, he can trip us up somehow, or as soon as we do something wrong, that he can say, you're no longer saved. You're not going to make it to heaven. That's not the way it is. God loves us, and he wants what's best for us. And if you look at the sins that God lists in the Bible, you'll find out that most of them, in fact, all of them, if we commit that sin, we're going to bring something negative upon us. Not because God did something to hurt us because of our sin, but even in this natural life, if I lie and I get caught, something's going to bad happen.
That's right.
If I cheat, if I steal, if I, whatever I do, if I do it in opposite to the will of God, something in this world will probably happen to us. Why? Because there's a natural consequences to what we do in life. And God loves us, and he wants to spare us those things. So he does have punishments. He does have correctives, where he wants to correct his people. But he also loves you and doesn't want you to have to suffer the consequences of your sin if he can spare you. So he gives us a way to repent so that he can take his correction away from us. Okay? Now listen to what I just said there. He gives us a way to repent so he can take his correction away from us. It's because we're in repenting, we're going to correct ourselves.
All right.
Again, it's not about sorrow, it's about changing. God wants us to live a holy and righteous life. That's his goal. It's for us to live a holy and righteous life. So he's willing, as a parent would be to a child, to forgive them. But he also wants them to change and to live that holy life. Okay? So God loves us and he wants us to change. He'll take his punishments from us. That doesn't mean he'll take everything from us. There are consequences of our sin, like I said, natural consequences that we probably will still have to deal with.
Right.
You had sex outside of marriage, guess what? There's going to be consequences to that. God will forgive you for your sin. There's going to be consequences. If you did drugs, you smoked, you lied, again, you can get caught, something's going to happen. God won't necessarily take all those things from you. Some he will. I've seen God deliver people from drugs and completely heal their bodies.
Uh-huh.
restore their relationships, do all kinds of miraculous things. But the goal is for us not to sin. Okay? Repentance, of those three things that we listed, is needed even after we're saved. So we repent as a precursor to being saved, but we also will continue to need to repent after we're saved. Okay? It's the only of the three steps that is needed both for salvation and throughout salvation. 1 John 2, 1-2. My little children, these things I write unto you that ye sin not. Again, the goal is for us not to sin. And when we talk about the Holy Spirit and whatnot, we'll talk about how we have the power to overcome sin. But because we still will sin, it says this, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but for that of the whole world. Okay? So even after we're saved, we will still sin. That doesn't mean, well, you've been saved, you've sinned, now you're done. You got to go back and do the whole thing all over again. You got to get baptized, get the Holy Ghost, get that, blah, 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 blah. No. Once we're saved, we still obviously will continue to pray, continue to speak in tongues, continue to receive the Holy Spirit, but we're not going to have to go back and get baptized again. You've been baptized in Jesus' name, you don't need to be baptized in Jesus' name again. You don't need a re-cleansing. Okay? But we do need to continually turn our life back towards God. Repentance literally means to turn a 180. When you're walking in the world, you're living in sin, you're walking, you're doing things that are against God's will. God has a path for you that is His perfect will. He's got steps He wants in your life. He's got ministries He wants in your life. He's got, you know, the right decision for every decision in your life. We can't always see those, okay? But when we're living for the world, we're walking in the opposite direction. Repentance is literally turning around and saying, God, I'm sorry for all the things that I've done. Help me to walk in your will, and to dedicating yourself to say, I am going to follow you. I am going to do your will, okay? Sorrow leads to repentance. I'm sorry for the things I've done. Now I want to walk in your way. And as I go throughout my life trying to walk in God, we have these constant correctives. Well, God, I did this. God, I did that. We're getting closer to God. We're growing, but we're still sinning, so we're constantly repenting and growing. Okay? Sorrow and repentance are not the same thing. Okay? Talked about in that scripture, we talked about godly sorrow, and we talked about worldly sorrow. Two different types of sorrow. Okay? Sorrow leads to repentance. If I'm sorry for the things I've done, I'll want to turn my life towards God.
Right.
It's not the act in and of itself. It is what leads us to that. Repentance itself results in changed behavior. Okay? I'm sorry for what I've done. I'm going to do this. I'm going to walk in God's will. Kind of similar in the discussion to what James has about faith and works. Can you get it right? James 2:18 says this, talking about faith and works. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou dost well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou, O vain man, that the faith without works is dead. Okay. Same thing here. Sorrow without a change is just sorrow. It doesn't do anything for you. Okay? But if your sorrow leads to a change in your life, that's where God can start to work through you and change your life, give you the Holy Ghost, and work with you and strengthen you and allow you to become a better Christian. So what is worldly sorrow? Sorrow that leads to death is this. Being sorry for sins is not enough. Because you can be sorry that you got caught. You can be sorry that it is a sin. Because you enjoy doing it, and you just wish it weren't a sin. so you can continue to do it. You can be sorry that you can't give it up. I know people who will convince themselves that they can't stop doing an action and bind themselves to a sin and never be delivered from a sin that God wants to deliver them from. God's Holy Spirit can do anything in your life.
That's right.
And there are some things you will struggle with. There are some things God will take from you, desires and whatnot. There are some things God will allow you to struggle with as part of your growth. But there are some people who will convince themselves that they can't change and not give God the power to make the change in their life. So there's some that are sorry that they can't give it up. There's some that are sorry that it's a sin, but they're going to do it anyway. And there's some that are simply sorry because they got caught. Oh God, I did this and you saw it and I know things are bad in my life and I need to change. And they pray and they ask for forgiveness, but they don't ever actually change their life. Sorrow is only good when it leads to repentance. Okay? So if sorrow leads to repentance and a changed life, what does that look like? Well, that's what the rest of that verse is about. We're going to go step by step through all the yeas that he talks about. So sorrow, first of all, leads to, or results in, I should say, carefulness. Being careful not to fall back into the same sins. If I know that smoking is my problem, I need to be careful not to go and buy a cigarette pack. I need to be careful not to try to be around smokers where I might have that thing come back up on. If it's lying, cheating, whatever it might be, let's say it's a sexual addiction, okay? I'm going to be careful to make sure I do whatever I can to block myself away from the stuff that caused me to get in the first place.
That's right.
I'm going to completely distance myself away from that. Let's say someone had dirty magazines. You throw them away. You don't leave them around the house. You know?
Right.
Because you don't want that stuff to entangle you and to drag you back in. You're being careful. You're saying, I'm not going to get close to the things. I already know I have a weakness for this.
Right.
And I don't want to do that sin again. So I'm going to be careful to make sure I'm away from that stuff. Okay? What clearing? Again, this is distancing yourself from the people, places, and situations that drag you in the first time. Now, I know there are some things, like you might have a workplace where they use foul language a lot. There's some things you might not be able to get away from those people, but you might tell them, look, I know I used to talk like this. I'm really trying to stop. Would you guys mind cussing a little bit less around me? I'm being serious. A relative of mine had the same problem. Just gets angry, starts cussing. So that's one of the things he said. Hey, look, I'm trying not to do this. If you catch me swearing, if you would, stop me. And if you would, guys, don't swear around. You know what I find? What I found with most people that are in that particular situation? People will honor that. If they know that you're trying to live a better life, a lot of times people will try to be careful around you because they don't want to drag you down either. So what clearing of yourself? What clearing of all the things in your life that might drag you back in? You have a drinking problem. You don't go back to a bar. You ask your friends to maybe hang out at some non-alcohol serving restaurant, which I can't think of a whole lot of right now. Maybe McDonald's, I guess, but... You know, that's for about all of you, anyways. You go across the seas. You know, but you know, you distance yourself from anything that would drag you back in. What indignation? Now, this I think is key. We talked about how some people are sorry that something is a sin. In correcting yourself and getting away from a sin, part of what you need to do is look at that sin the way God sees it. If God says something is wrong, you've got to start looking at it as though it's wrong. If you put it in your mind and just say, well, God doesn't want me to do it, so I won't do it, but it's not really all that bad, you're going to be much more likely to fall back into that sin.
That's right.
But if God says not to do it, then you got to look at that thing and say, I'm not going back there. If God says don't do it, and God loves me, then there's got to be something wrong with that thing. So you look at that and you actually start, you force yourself to hate that sin. Guess what? God's Spirit will do that for you. I'm not talking about you have to, oh, I will hate this sin. Or try some type of meditation or something. But God's Spirit will work with you. But you look at that thing and say, I don't want to be back there. Not just because it's fun or whatever, but I don't ever want to be involved in that again. I don't want to be involved in drinking again. I hate drinking. You get yourself into a mindset where you hate the sin that used to stain you. And that will help keep you clear. That will help you keep clean away from that. You have godly fear. In other words, you respect God and His authority to tell you what's wrong. Again, if God tells you something wrong and He loves you, He's got a reason for that. But He's also got the authority to tell you what's wrong. Some people will simply say, and I heard this even last week, a person talking about something the Bible said was wrong. And they were just basically like, well, you know, I don't believe, you know, the Bible's wrong about that one. I don't think it's really all that bad. I'm sorry, what? You know? If the Bible's the Word of God, and God says something's wrong, it's wrong. Period. End of story. Move on.
That's right.
You know? But we live in a world today, and many of you may have come from this background, I don't know, where the Bible doesn't hold the authority that it used to. The Bible used to be the Word of God. Now people think it's either a rule book or just a set of things that some people believe. And whatever other, you know, the culture actually will start to make things and is making things, if you take a look around, that they say are good and are right and that the Bible is wrong about. If you're not careful, you'll get that into your head. Well, that's not bad. Everyone else is doing it. I know people that have done that. They aren't. They're good people. They're doing that. They're good people. It's fine. You can do that and still be fine. But respecting God and loving God will start to get you to the point where you see, okay, it's not fine. I might still love that person and hope that God will save them, but what they're doing is not fine. It's not right. That doesn't mean I'm going to beat them over the head with the Bible. I'm going to try to witness to them. I'm going to try to reach them. But it doesn't mean I'm going to abuse them either. You know? But when I see something, I'm going to tell them, look, this is what God's Word says about it. And if they're not receptive, sometimes you'll have to back off. If they are receptive, you go and work with them. But in the meantime, you yourself have to despise that sin, not that person. You have to distance yourself from that act. If you were drunk, you don't witness to a drunk at a bar. Even if the person accepted, you witness to him out of McDonald's. You know? So respecting God's authority. Yea, what desire? You have a desire to do God's will. Now what does this mean here? It's different from simply saying, okay, well, I'm not going to do that anymore, and passively not doing anything. Well, that's just one thing out of my life. That desire should cause you, and this is kind of a progression. I'll show you a progression here in a minute. But that desire should cause you to want to do something. Okay, I used to sin. What can I do to not just eliminate that sin from my life, but to change people's perceptions, to do God's will? How can I do God's will and use my experience to change the world? How can I use God's experience to change the situations that are going on with people around me? I want to do what God wants me to do, not simply not do what God didn't want me to do. Does that make sense?
Right.
Yea, what zeal? Zeal, of course, being just a higher form of passion. It's a passion to see the kingdom of God grow. Now, why am I putting that particular spin on it? You can say, well, zeal can be any number of things. Well, no, by looking at the next one, you'll see why exactly this is a progression. And why zeal means a passion to see the kingdom of God grow. Because the very next word is, yea, what revenge? Now, what are you taking revenge on? Why, in discussion of repentance, would the scripture talk about revenge? Well, we know that we have to have the enemy that's trying to drag us into sin, right? We've got, whether you're talking about Satan or just the world in general, that there is this natural propensity with our sinful natures to drag us away from God and to drag us into sin. To take revenge on that is to take action against the thing that dragged us down. Taking the sorrow over sin and taking revenge on the enemy by reaching out and helping those that are still out in the world, in the enemy's kingdom, and bringing them into the house of God. So literally, when you repent, your repentance of whatever sin it was you were committing should drive you to going back in front of bringing other people to the house of God and bringing other people into God's family.
All right.
Let's go back over that. Just real quickly. What does repentance do? First of all, it brings you to being careful. Okay, I don't want to commit that sin anymore.
Right.
And then you say, well, in order to not commit that sin, I'm going to go ahead and distance myself from all that stuff that was causing me sin. I'm going to clear my life of all the temptations that are around me. Then you say, well, not only that, I'm going to hate that sin. I'm going to distance myself so far from it that I hate the thought of even going and committing that thing again. And I'm doing so because, God, I love you so much, and you said this is wrong, and I may not even understand why, but I trust you and I love you and I respect you enough to completely eradicate this thing from my life. And God, because of that, because of my love for you, I respect you enough. I want to do your will. And God, I got a passion to do your will. God, what's your will? Your will is for me to go back and make sure other people are about that same thing. No, most of the time I see in ministry, and I see ministries of all various types, but most people I see in ministry, their calling winds up being something to the effect of going and helping people out of situations they came out of.
All right.
Almost always. Because you see, a person's testimony, me saying that I came out of drugs or I came out of whatever I came out of, which I never did drugs personally, so that's not where I'm typically called. But let's say I did drugs. My saying that God took me out of that is a whole lot more powerful than actual me who hasn't done drugs saying God can take you out of that, even though I've never been in there. Amen? Someone's personal testimony, not only does God's word say it, but he's done it in my life, is more powerful than me simply saying it from behind the pulpit. Understand what I'm saying here. I'm a minister. I preach in a pulpit. This is part of what I do. I've got my own sins outside of being behind a pulpit. And I've got my own things that I go out and I reach people with. But every single person in this room is a minister. As soon as you repent, you become a minister. Because the changing of your heart to do God's will bring you to the point where you want to reach out and bring other people along with you. Why is it that new converts so often wind up bringing their families and their friends to church? Because they've repented, they've turned their life, and they have that innate initial desire to bring everyone else with them because they found such an awesome thing. They've got that cleansing, they've got that clean feeling. They want to bring everyone else with them.
That's right.
And sometimes we've repented so long ago about something that we forget that we're called to go back and reach other people and bring them back. Sometimes we need to repent for having repented so long ago and not done so since. Anyone hear me today? Sometimes we need to go back and remember all those things that God took us from and thank God for them and recommit that, God, I am still going to stay away from all that junk, but I'm not done doing what you called me to do when I repented in the first place. What you called me to do is go back and bring other people out. Not to simply bury the things that I've done wrong. I'm an open book. You'll hear me sometimes when I preach talk about stories from my own past.
Right.
The reason for that is I can't simply bury the things that I've done in my past and say, well, I'm this perfect Christian. I'm a preacher. I'm up at the front. I've never done anything wrong. Bless God. Be like me. not my ministry. My ministry comes from I have been hurt. I have been depressed. I suffered with depression for years. I suffered with many other things for a long, long time. But God took me out of each and every single one of those. And my mission, my call in life is to make sure no one else, when I get the opportunity, has to suffer through the same things. I can't bury it and say it never happened. I've got to look at those things and say, that is my motivation in order to reach this world for the gospel. The fact that God delivered me from that means He can deliver you from that.
Praise God.
Repentance doesn't just stop. And okay, now I'm saved. I'm good to go. I'm just inside the walls of the kingdom. And I can sit here and be comfortable. Because after all, when God comes back or when I die, I'm going to go home. No. Scripture talks about how we've got crowns. And we've got things that we'll earn in this life. By reaching people. By doing God's work. By being ministers in God's kingdom. This is completely off the nose, but that's okay. This is where God's leading. Amen. But God, He says that, you know, we have all these works, and some things are wood, hay, and stubble. Some things are gold, and all these other jewels. In life, if all you've done is you have repented, don't God, you weren't going to do those other things. Just stepped away from those sins and not going back to reach other people. What have you really done?
Come on.
What have you really done? You've stopped sinning yourself, but you haven't blessed the world with the changes God brought in your life. Repentance necessarily leads to ministry. Repentance necessarily leads to your changing the world around you. Your repentance is not complete with simply not doing the sin and being sorry. It is only complete when you take those things and you go back and you start bringing other people out of the world. That's when your repentance is complete. That's why you have continual repentance all throughout your being in Christianity. All throughout your serving God. Because you're constantly turning around saying, God, help me to take that revenge. God, help me to have that zeal. God, help me to have that passion. We're called to ministry. From the very first act of coming to salvation, we're called to ministry. You don't have to wait until you've gotten through your Bible study. You don't have to wait until you've gotten through seminary. You don't have to wait until you're a pastor to be involved in the kingdom of God.
Right.
From the very start, before you even receive the Holy Ghost, the very act of turning and starting to feel your sins removed from you, just feel that forgiveness from God already has initiated you on the path of ministry, of bringing your family, of bringing your friends, of bringing your co-workers to God and saying, look what He's already started to do inside of me.
That's right.
But we can't let that die as we get more mature. We think of getting mature oftentimes in the world and in Christianity as becoming more sedentary. As becoming, I now live this life. I don't do these wrong things. And we stop there. That wasn't what we're called to do. We're called to keep walking and keep pulling people in.
Right.
Amen. In closing, God is faithful to forgive. He's faithful and just. He calls to us. He loves us. He doesn't want us to be in sin. He doesn't want to chastise us. He will in order to get our attention, but He doesn't want to. So when we do respond to Him, when we ask for forgiveness, and when we turn our lives around from our sins, He will forgive you. No matter how many times you've gone back, He will forgive you again. There's no point at which He'll cut you off unless you cut yourself off. It's a whole different message. But as long as your heart is still soft towards God and says, God, I'm sorry, He will take you back.
That's right.
He is faithful to forgive. And repentance is needed for salvation and needed often throughout your walk with God. Because you'll constantly have these little course corrections where you start to veer off this way, or you start to veer off that way, and the stresses of the world, and you got angry about this, and this happened, and that happened, and you're tempted. There's constant temptations. The world will constantly try to drag you back down. So you're constantly adjusting and refocusing on God and re-getting forgiveness. And to do that, every time you wind up veering off course, you've got to be sorry for that. That sorrow leads to repentance, but it's not repentance itself. It's the action. The feeling, the emotion begets the action, and the action is what brings you salvation.
Right.
It's not just saying you're sorry, but actively changing your life to show your desire to live in God's will. Forgiveness can be received at any time. And like we talked at the end, doing God's will bring you back to the very beginning to find other people and tell them they can get forgiveness as well. Going back to people and saying, you can be forgiven as well. You can repent. If you repent, God can take this from you the way He took it from me. That's the full plan of repentance. It's that cycle. Always going back and reaching to others. As God delivers you from one thing, you go and reach someone else. As God delivers you from the next thing, you go and reach someone else. As God delivers you, you'll notice as that happens, you'll become more and more of a minister. The gifts God will give you will grow. The abilities God gives you will grow. Your influence will grow. And you'll see the church grow. You'll see the world around you change. You'll see your workplace change. You'll see your family change. As you change, you continually go back in that cycle. God, I fixed this. God, I don't want to do that anymore. I'm distancing myself. God, strengthen me. God, tell me what you want me to do. I want to be in your plan. God, help me bring my family out of that same thing. Amen? Amen. I want to end in prayer. If you all bow your heads. Each and every person here knows what things they struggle with. And most of you know what things God's already brought you out of. The fact that you're here today means that God has brought you from something. Because you used to not be here. God's already started working on your life, or else you wouldn't be here in the first place. So you've already started on that journey. But if you would, as we bow our heads, I want us to ask God to really let this sink in. What it means to be forgiven. What it means to repent. What it means to be a child of God. And then I want you to think about what it is you're currently struggling with. The most apparent thing. I'm sure we're all, if you're like me, you're struggling with a bunch of things. But the most apparent thing you're struggling with is say, God, deliver me from this. And help me use repentance to overcome this and change my world around me. We all bow our heads. Lord, I thank you for this wonderful day today. I thank you for this place in every single person